Welcome to our Week of the Book here on the Barge. Special welcome if you're here for the first time. So in this first talk today, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Peter Sandlin, who is a lecturer at Oak Hill College, Theological College up in North London. He lectures in church history and doctrine. So we're delighted he's been able to make the trip down to speak today. The format is he's going to speak to you, to us, and then there'll be a time for Q&A at the end. And given the sort of pressures of time, we'll just do hands up rather than writing questions down and that sort of rigmarole. So if you have a question, do just sort of keep it in mind, and then there'll be an opportunity at the end to put that to Peter. So without further ado, thank you very much. Marcus.
Well, thank you for your kind welcome, and it's lovely to come and meet with you here. And it's a little bit awkward, actually, to say this, but if I'm perfectly honest, I don't actually really want to speak to any of you here today. It's a little bit of a rude way to start the address, but actually it's true, because the title I've been asked to speak on is Why Bother with the Bible? Why bother with the Bible? And when I think about talking to people about bothering with the Bible, the people I really want to speak to are the people who can't be bothered. And every single one of you here today have been bothered enough about the Bible to come and talk with me about it. So that puts me in a bit of an awkward position as a speaker, because in a very real sense, none of you here today are the people I really want to talk to. I'd love to talk to the people who can't be bothered with the Bible at all. And in some ways, if I could speak to that kind of person, I think I'd need to apologise to them as a Christian minister, because the Christian church in this country, we've devoted huge amounts of energy, time and money to talking to people about the Bible who are really quite interested in it. So we publish books on, you know, 50 reasons why the Bible is true, historical evidences for the truthfulness of the Bible. And frankly, you've got to be really pretty interested to read through a book like that. And you know what? There's not many people in this country are that interested. 98% of the people in this country could not be bothered in the slightest with the message of Christianity or the Christian Bible. And I really think that what I'd want to do as a Christian minister is talk to that kind of person, the person who really just can't be bothered at all. Now, what do we do then? Do we just stop and have some more sandwiches and coffee, or can I say anything else to those of us who are gathered here? Well, I think it would be profitable for me to chat to you a little bit about what I would say to the kind of person who really can't be bothered, who's not at all interested in Christian things. Because, this is a little bit of a dirty secret, deep down, a lot of Christians themselves aren't that bothered about the Bible. A lot of us, even people like me who teach the Bible as a profession, I get up in the morning, I look after my little baby, get him ready for his day, I have a cup of coffee, there's a number of things I can do. And there's a part of me really doesn't feel that bothered about opening the Bible and reading it. And so there's a sense in which I want to talk about why we should be bothered with the Christian Bible for my own good as a Christian, for the good of people who really can't be bothered, and maybe somewhere along the spectrum of people who can't be bothered, people who are here completely by accident, people who know they should be bothered but aren't. Somewhere along that spectrum you'll find something that we talk about in the next few minutes helpful. So I'll keep on talking. You know, what would I say to the person who really can't be bothered with the Christian Bible? Well, I could start with the big picture historically. I could say, well, look, it's the 400th anniversary of the King James Version translation this year, and that's really exciting, really interesting historically. You know, David Starkey, the historian, said in one of his articles recently, the King James Version Bible transformed English, and it transformed England. That's fascinating, if you're interested in history. For most of us, it's not going to make us open the pages of the book on your table there and read it hungrily and enthusiastically. So why don't we move from the big picture historically and culturally down to something more personal? What would I say to the person who really can't be bothered with a Christian Bible? I would want to ask them, in all sincerity and in as friendly a way as possible, what are you bothered about in life. What are you bothered about in life? I mean, what do you care about? What really is of concern to you at the moment? It could be things that are positive. You're really enjoying your job. You're really appreciative of the relationship you're in, your family. It could be that you've got a plan to resign your job in the next year and go on a holiday or a cruise for a year, and you're really excited about that. It grabs you. I don't know. There could be something positive in your life that you really care about, that really bothers you, really grabs you. It could be, in fact, it's very likely for many of us, there's something really painful at the moment in your life that bothers you in a negative way. A bereavement, a loneliness, a frustration every day that, you know, you're sitting at a desk early in the morning, you're not being paid as much as you should, you're not happy in the job, and the guy sitting next to you is really, really irritating. That could be grinding away at you, really bothering you. Or it could be that, you know, you're one of those people that when you say, what really bothers you, what do you really care about in life, the answer is, well, nothing. You know, there's that image of coolness that is not fazed or excited by anything. And for that, the wonderful French word is appropriate. Ennui. Boredom. Depression. And actually, of course, it's not really true. It's just a front. It's just a wall, isn't it? Because at the very least, the person that says, I don't really care about anything in life, they care about being perceived to be the kind of person that doesn't care. And there's all kinds of reasons for that that we don't have time to go into. What are you bothered about? What do you care about? It may be you've never really stopped for 20 seconds and consciously reflected upon that clearly enough that you could actually say it to yourself and know and admit to yourself what that is that really grabs you in life. And whatever else we do today, it would do you a lot of good, it would do me a lot of good in life to be able to say to myself, to verbalise to myself, what I care about in life. Know thyself. That is honestly where I would start with the person who can't be bothered at all with the Bible. What bothers you? What do you care about? And then I just want to make two comments. I'd want to say firstly, in the Bible, God has something to say about that thing. God has something to say about whatever it is that you care about. God has something to say about it. Now, I don't know exactly what it is that's really concerning you in life at the moment, so I can't speak too specifically about that. But let me talk a little bit about what it means for God to speak to an issue. Think about in work. You have a colleague or a friend at work, and you're talking about an upcoming project. And your friend says to you, yeah, you know what? That plan for the company, the new internet system that they're going to bring in, where we're going to just completely get rid of paper, absolutely, it's not going to exist anymore, it's a disaster. It's a stupid plan. It's never going to work. The costing's completely wrong. The whole vision is wrong. It's going to ruin this company. That's his opinion he shares with you over coffee. And then you're in the strategy meeting with your boss, your colleague and friend sitting around the table, and suddenly he's asked his opinion about this plan, and he says, yeah, absolutely, great idea, let's press ahead with it, wonderful, gets my full backing, and he volunteers somebody else to take the lead on that project. And you think, he's speaking about something, and you know he's not revealing his real heart on it. You know that he's speaking about something manipulatively, he's speaking politically, he's using words to control. He's not actually sharing what he really thinks. And as a result, if you're at all sensible, all kinds of walls have to be put up between you and that person relationally. You begin to know that you can't really get too close to him or her, because they're not going to be open and honest relationally. Their words, not just that they can't be trusted, it's not just that they're not going to tell you something, but they're going to use words to control and play, to move things around. That is the environment a lot of us work in. That's the reality of what goes on in the office. And deep down, we would love even just our equals, our contemporaries, our friends, our colleagues, just once to speak honestly, to speak into a situation with some integrity, to say what they really think, not for personal gain, not for winning some argument, not for getting one over on somebody, not for any sort of subversive reason, just to hear the truth. And out of that is the possibility of relationship. Part of the good news of Christianity is that in the Bible, God does just what I've been describing we all have a longing for. An honest word, a truthful word, spoken into our lives, willing to speak and address the very issues that we care about most. How amazing would it be? The God who made the universe, who knows everything, who cares about whatever that issue is that we care about, to actually speak to it. Might be uncomfortable, might not be what we want to hear initially on some level, but how refreshing it would be to cut through all of the spin and cynicism of life. There's all kinds of things that can hold us back from being open to hearing God speak to us like that. All kinds of personal reasons, all kinds of misunderstandings and prejudices. For me, I was familiar with the Bible for a number of years, but the thing that held me back from actually hearing God address me and speak to me with power was I was the kind of person who wanted to plan my life and strategize, and I wanted to be in control. And until I got to the point where I was willing, deep down inside myself emotionally, to give up that sense of control and say, God, you're in charge of my life, until I was willing to do that, I couldn't bring myself to really be exposed to the message of the Bible. Now, it'll be something different for you. I don't know what it is. But a church like this, a meeting like this, is a great place to talk to people, to engage with other people who are coming to things from a slightly different perspective, to work through those issues together. But all I want to say is this. Whatever that thing is that you're bothered about, that you care about in life, God has something to say about it. And as he explains in the Bible how that issue fits into the big story of what he's doing in the universe, all of his plans for everything, we get a perspective that's true, refreshing, and opens us up to relationship with God. That, I think, is a huge motivation to be bothered about the Bible, to pick it up and read it. But finally, one other comment that I would make. Why should we be bothered about the Bible? Here's another observation. We should be bothered about the Bible because God is bothered about us. We should be bothered about the Bible because God is bothered about us. That is, he cares for us. The Bible says it towards the end of the New Testament. There's a comment that says, cast all of your burdens upon him because he cares for you. And all the way through the Bible, you find that God is the kind of God who seeks after us. Right at the start of the Bible story, when we read that people pushed God away and said, I just want to live life myself, deciding to do whatever I want to do. We read that God went walking in the garden and he called out after Adam and Eve. He actually called out to them, where are you? And all the way through the rest of the Bible story, we find that God is the kind of God who's bothered enough about people like us that he comes after us. In the Old Testament, in a book called Isaiah, we read that all of us are like sheep who've gone astray. We've wandered. We're lost. Unsure what to do and how to manage those issues that we're really bothered about. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And in the New Testament, we read that Jesus is God himself come to earth to continue that quest, to call out for us, to seek after us. Let me read to you one of the little stories where Jesus describes this. I use this story all the time when I'm visiting people in the church that I work for in Tottenham, or when I'm talking to people in various offices. I frequently find this is a great place to turn. There's no need to turn to it. I'll just read it to you. It's in Luke chapter 15. Jesus tells this story. What man of you, having 100 sheep,
if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. In that story, Jesus is saying, I am like a good shepherd. When I lose one of my sheep, I go out and look for them and I bring them home. In other words, Jesus is bothered about you and me. He cares for us enough to come and find us. And when we begin to hear and realize that's what he's like, how can we not be bothered about the book that in which he calls out to us, in which we find out more about how it is he has come after us to find us, to bring us home? That's why I think we should be bothered about the Bible today. I'd love to just, I think we've got time just to continue talking. Would anybody like to ask a question or offer a comment about anything I've said or anything you think I should have said that I've not said? Or are you still too offended by how I started the session? If somebody is sitting here, so the question is about where should somebody get a Bible, choosing a Bible today, and we probably do have far too many translations of Bibles. They're partly to keep people like me in a job. But the obvious answer, if anybody here wants a Bible, I believe Marcus at the end will talk about getting one as one leaves. I think there's Bibles here available for people. And I would just recommend a sensible English translation, like the English Standard Version or the NIV. So the question is, what about the problem that the Bible is a very old book, and a lot of us here today, you know, feel we're much more modern, technological, the way we do things with computers and stuff. It does seem, prima facie, I agree, it seems unlikely that a book that is so old is going to have the kind of relevance that I'm saying it does. I think that there is something in our culture that has a fear and a problem with a book. You know, we feel that the physical form of a book is intimidating and it feels impersonal. Now, I would say that is a problem within our culture. It's not a problem with the Bible. And it's not a problem that's insurmountable. Because if we are willing to take that step to actually read a little bit about it, expose ourselves to the Bible, I think people tend to find that God is able to use it and he overcomes our prejudices. There have been times, and there still are today, places in the world where whole people groups literally cannot read. And the response of the Christian church at its best has always been, if you cannot read, we will teach you to read. Because it's so important that people read the Bible. And it may be today there's lots of people who technically can read, but we're so awkward and scared and intimidated by books in general that somehow the church needs to actually teach people to read again. It's why I favour the practice in a normal church service of opening a passage of the Bible and reading it, and reading it together and teaching through it to help us to learn to read the Bible again. So I sympathise with the problem, and I would encourage you to seek help from friends in a church to overcome it. And I'd encourage you that the problem can be surmounted. God can deal with it. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes, hello. So is there a danger that you can focus on the detail of the Bible too much and the semantics and miss the big message? Absolutely. You know, and I've been at fault in that sometimes myself, you know. I mean, sometimes it's not just that I'm rude in a sermon, but frankly I'm boring. And, you know, that's my fault, not the Bible. You know, there's an old saying that the Bible is deep enough for an elephant to swim in and shallow enough for a child to play in. And I think it's true. Whatever level you're coming to the Bible at, for the first time, nervous, scared, or for the millionth time, thinking, I've read this before, I'm not expecting anything exciting to happen here, God can use the Bible to draw us to God. And where the church and where we've made mistakes and been bizarre in our handling of it, that is our fault. It's not God's or the Bible's fault. Thanks, it's a good question. The Bible seems to have lost authority in our culture. How should we present it again as an authority? Well, it's one of the big differences between Christianity and Islam, that the way Islam functions when it's implemented properly according to their holy book, their book and their laws are authoritatively imposed upon a nation, and that really has to happen for the Quran to have the role in a culture or society that it wants to have. Sometimes in the past, by historical accident, the Bible or some form of the Bible has actually performed that kind of role. The obvious example would be under Constantine in the Roman Empire. Arguably, in some ways, in Victorian England, there was a part of that going on. But when it's happened, it's almost been accidental. The normal situation that the Bible expects Christians to be in is misunderstood, misrepresented, a minority that suffer, and the way people in that situation have to show that the Bible is true is by individually and together as little churches believing what it says about Jesus and realizing that he is as wonderful and as exciting as the Bible says he is, and letting that transform and flow out into our relationships and networks through work. And on one level, that's not very impressive. On another level, the world has never seen a power like it. Is there time for one more question? Then Marcus, anybody else want to say anything? Yeah. So what would I say to somebody who says the Bible was just written by humans? So what about the Christian claim that it is the Word of God? Well, as you might have picked up from the way I began the talk, I wouldn't approach that question the way some Christians would, which is to begin listing all of the evidences and reasons why the Bible is the Word of God. I tend to think that's an approach which we've mistakenly used as a church because we're focused on people who are really very bothered and very interested in the issue of the Bible, forgetting that the vast majority of people in the country are not interested, so they're not going to get very far down that list of reasons. And what I would try to do with somebody is to say, look, I understand your concerns. You're right to have that kind of question. Prima facie, it does seem like a ludicrous idea that God would connect with you through a book. I would just encourage you, try and open it and see. You know, taste and see. And as you begin to read the Bible a little bit, I'd be happy to talk through some of the other issues and problems that arise. But let's not have that conversation from a position of no experience of the Bible. Marcus.